Okay, Tom's reading for us this morning, and I've always loved that passage in Romans 8, and I'm going to, there we go. I admit I use an older version of a PowerPoint, so it's like, okay, I've got to remember how the newer things go. We're going to, I do want to say something to Joe and John. Thanks for teaching part of my lesson this morning in class. You're right, it is uncanny how that goes. And I can't tell you how many times when I was teaching the teenagers up in Virginia, it seemed like at least once a month, whatever we were talking about in class applied to the sermon material that Sunday morning. We'd all look at each other like we just talked about that. And it was really strange. This morning we're going to talk about one of the oldest and most vexing questions that we face as Christians. And that question is, why does God allow suffering? Why does he allow sorrow and heartache and death, even among his own children? It's a question that Job asked, and I think it's a question that has been asked by everybody that believes in God. There comes a point at, why does this happen? Is asked by the Christian that has suffered great personal injury of some sort, whether it is physical, whether it is emotional, spiritual, what have you. And in this study, we're going to look at why God allows that suffering and why we as Christians can rejoice in the midst of those trials. Well, the first point we want to make mention of is it keeps the world from becoming too attractive, which sounds funny when we phrase it that way. You don't want it to be too attractive. The Bible tells us that we are pilgrims and sojourners. I mean, how many times do we sing the song, "Here we are, but straying pilgrims"? We sing the song, "This world is not my home." Well, those lyrics aren't just, it's not just cute little ditties that we sing. There's depth to that. That's what the Scriptures teach us. God has prepared something better for us. And I want us to consider the following. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter refers to us as aliens and strangers. Think about that. This is a place that we should not get too comfortable with because we're not going to be here for long. That's the idea behind being an alien or a stranger. When you back up to chapter 1 and verse 17, it talks about our stay on earth. Well, think about that. There are two places that you stay, a hotel and prison. Right? How long do we plan to stay at either of those? Right? And that's something that that we have to be mindful of, that we simply are passing through. We don't get too comfortable with them. When you stay at a hotel, I assume most of us have not spent much time in prison. When we stay at a hotel, do we truly get comfortable there? No, we may take some stuff out of the suitcase, put it in the drawers or what have you, but not for long. I mean, we're only going to be there a few days. We don't get that comfortable. Well, our stay on earth. Ephesians 2 and 19, Paul says that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Our citizenship is not in this life. It is with the life to come. It's with the saints. It's with that home in heaven that we are expecting, that God has promised us, and that he makes mention of in 2 Corinthians 5, in the first five verses. He's prepared that home in heaven for his people. And I want us to consider, we'll leave it up there. If there was no suffering, would you want to leave that temporary world? How many of us really love coming back from a great vacation? Notice all the hands that did not go up. We love being on vacation. You mean you want to feed me? You want me to just be relaxed? Sign me up, right? Well, we want to get back to normalcy, right? Get back to the usual thing. If we don't want to leave this, if the world was too attractive, we wouldn't want to leave this temporary world, and no one would desire that eternal home that we have in heaven waiting for us, right? Why? You want me to leave a really good thing for something that's really good? I'm failing to see why I would do that. Notice, when it comes to suffering, this is our go-to passage, Romans chapter 8. When somebody talks about suffering, this is the passage that should come to mind when we're talking about that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You know the one thing that will be lacking in heaven? Faith. There won't be any need for it. We will see everything. I mean, that's like saying, well, I hope the sun comes up yesterday. I mean, if somebody said that, you'd start wondering, okay, where's the guys with the funny white coats and the jackets and all that? I mean, ready for the funny farm. Although I would, if I could go back in time, everybody's talking about with the Cubs in the playoffs and the movie Back to the Future, the second one talks about the Cubs winning the World Series. That's not what I would go back for. I would go back for, did anybody see the Michigan State-Michigan game yesterday? That wild ending with the fumbled punt? That's what I would go back for. I'd make a killing. Nobody would believe it. That's what I would do, but that's just me. Why do we endure suffering? Because we eagerly wait for that home in heaven with perseverance. Suffering is what allows us to push on, which is what perseverance is. It is that muddling through, that sticking to it. And we'll talk about that in a little while. We have to remember that the affairs of this life are ordered in such a way that the world loses its attraction. Immortality sounds good. Immortality in this life, it's an appealing concept. You see it with science fiction and what have you. But typically as a person ages and matures, he frequently desires something better, something beyond this world, something to look forward to. I mean, how many times do we even see in popular culture, you watch a sitcom or something like that, and the guy who's running around and playing the field and all, well, eventually what happens to him? He gets older and he settles down, right? He looks for something beyond the physical in this life. And another thing to bear in mind is that suffering can bring out our best. We see it when there's personal tragedy, with the constant support of friends, the preparation of food, financial support, that sort of thing. I have an aunt who suffered a stroke a few weeks ago. And there's been a great outpouring of support among their friends to provide food for my uncle and what have you. Next, this Saturday is going to be a fundraiser at one of the places. I have a cousin who shoots pool, and she belongs to a league, and they're doing something as a fundraiser for her, for my aunt. And we see this over and over again. We see this in a variety of times. We see this frequently in times of natural disaster. It's one of the things we always hear about, that when there's something tragic happens, there's a tornado or there's a fire or what have you, we talk about how it brings the community together and that sort of thing. We've seen the memes on Facebook with the different events in Charleston. I'll admit, that's been kind of a wild year for us. We had the shootings at the church downtown over the summer. We've got the floods. I'm not sure what to expect next, but it'll be something, and we'll probably see again the outpouring of support and all of this, bringing the community together and all of that. And it's probably one reason why early Christians rejoiced in their trials. Notice what Paul said, Romans 5. And the Christians in the first century, they rejoiced in their trials because they understood that tribulation and trial could and it should develop character. It should build us up. Notice what he says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. What he says is that tribulations bring about perseverance, bring about that sticking to it, muddling through, working, pushing through. And it leads to our character, to proving our character, that developing that proven, that tested character. And ultimately that gives us hope. So often what when we experience what we think is the worst thing that could happen to us, it turns out to be a good thing. How many of us like losing our jobs? Again, notice the hands that don't go up. That's such a bad thing, because we rely on our jobs to pay the bills and feed us and all of these things, right? Well, frequently what happens, though, is we lose our job. And what does it do? It now requires us to find another job, right? Maybe it leads us in a direction that we never would have done before. Maybe we change career fields. Maybe we'd gotten kind of very comfortable with the old job, and now we now have to step out of our comfort zone and maybe develop an additional skill or something like that. And maybe it means we have to relocate to another area. I mean, if you had told me 20 years ago that I would be living back in Charleston, South Carolina, after I stopped laughing, I probably wouldn't have believed you. Because I was growing up in the D.C. area, and I figured if I was going to go anywhere, it was probably going to be more like a New York or Chicago or someplace like that, rather than coming back to Charleston. I'm here, for good or for bad. Things led in a different direction than what I would have expected them to. And sometimes losing everything gives us an opportunity to start over completely from scratch. How easy would it be for us right now to change everything in our lives and start all over from scratch? It would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Because we have obligations, we have responsibilities, we have all of these things. I can't just do that. Well, guess what happens? Sometimes in life, we get that opportunity. We don't necessarily want to, because none of us really likes enduring suffering, but we do it because we have to. And another thing that suffering can do is it gives an occasion to silence the enemies of God. We talked about Job briefly in class. And turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I love how we are introduced to Job. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch him, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we see all that Satan did to Job. At first, couldn't touch him. Do anything you want to him. So, killed his family, except for Mrs. Job, and we see how much of an encouragement she was in chapter 2. Took away his livelihood. Took away everything except Mrs. Job and his three friends. Then we see he doesn't curse God. Satan goes back. God says, "Okay, now you can touch him. Just don't kill him. Do anything you want to him. Just don't kill him." And he did. Job's example, Job's life, silenced Satan. And we'll get to that in a little bit. There's a lot we're going to get to in a little bit with this lesson. God wants us to silence foolish men. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. When we do right, God wants us to do right, and by doing that, what we do is we silence the ignorance of foolish men. And remember, the idea of foolishness is that there are these foolish men that ridicule the Word of God as foolishness. It's the Bible. Who cares? I mean, you believe that? It's a collection of stories, fables. Sometimes I'll go so far as to say, you know, there are some good moral teachings in there. But beyond that, nah. These foolish people. And remember that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. They had the same view that Satan had of Job. Well, you're a Christian because, well, what can you get out of it? You're part of the dominant culture. It's not that hard. I mean, we've all heard these kinds of things or these thoughts expressed before. And the world has no concept of what it means to be a Christian as practiced in the New Testament versus the denominational world that they see out and about. They don't see, well, what's the difference? You believe this, right? By patiently enduring, doing good in times of suffering, the value of being a Christian really comes through. And it shows in the faith that we have that sustains us in our suffering, and also in the love that we show towards those who do suffer. And suffering can take on a variety of things, because what maybe is affecting me wouldn't affect you, and vice versa. We don't know what others are going through unless they tell us. We're all dealing with our personal demons, if you will. We're all going through these challenges, these trials that we face in our lives. And suffering helps us to appreciate what we have. The more comfortable we are, the easier it is to take for granted all that we have. I remember my first cell phone, 15 years ago, said I'd never carry one. I'm more likely to walk out of my house without pants than I am with my phone. I rely on it so much. And I think a lot of us are that way. Did you ever think you would get that way? Now, those that are younger than me have always grown up with it. They watch a movie and see a payphone. A payphone? What's that? I mean, gracious. I mean, that's old school, you know. And I think when you're in an airport, that's about the last place you see payphones anymore. And it's easy for us to take things for granted. We live a very, very comfortable life in this world. I don't think any of us have to ask, am I going to eat today? Our decisions are going to be, well, what do I eat and when do I eat? And it may be so far as, where do I go to eat? I just got back from, talk about taking things for granted, just got back from my trip to Alaska. And you know what drove me crazy? I had no access to my phone or email for about a week. Drove me crazy being disconnected. Because remember, my cell phone is also what I do for a living and all that, and it was driving me nuts being so disconnected. I'm so used to having that, it's like, I don't know what to do. I'm almost beside myself, going crazy. And I think I'm not the only one that would do that, that feels that way. And it was just driving me crazy. But it's easy for us to take things for granted. Very easy for us to do. And what happens is we get complacent. We get fat and lazy, to use the phrase. And we do this and we forget where these things come from because we've always had them. You don't think twice about it. It's since you've always had it, it's just there. I mean, how many of us can remember having electricity put in a house? I've heard my mom talk about when she was a kid. They actually, my great-grandparents lived up in St. Stephen. And my grandmother and her siblings all chipped in and paid for electricity to be run to my great-grandparents' house. That was in this would have been the late 50s, maybe early 60s. When that took place. Not that long ago, but several lifetimes ago, all at the same time. We take things for granted. I take for granted that I should just be able to plug in and the juice flows and we forget where it comes from. Remember the rich farmer, Luke chapter 12. Look at all I've done. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And the Lord says, no, you're not. And Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I never realized that Paul was Bill Cosby's father. That great comedy routine that he did where he points out, you brought nothing into this world, and you'll take nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for some which have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a line we walk in being content with what we have, in being grateful with what we have, and understanding where that all comes from, but still wanting we still need to make a living and do the things and enjoy the fruits of our labor. We have to remember the contentment, understanding that it all comes from God. Suffering allows us to do so. Suffering is that wake-up call, if you will. And we can better appreciate good health, good friends, loving family, material blessings. We can better appreciate that when we go through suffering. But do we remember the spiritual blessings? Are we grateful for those opportunities that we have when we go through suffering? Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Great. I mean, when it comes to encouragement, when it comes to exhortation in the scriptures, you can't top Philippians. The theme of the book is rejoicing. Well, after Paul says hi in the first couple of verses, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, I mean, that's nice what Paul's saying there. I mean, I've got to admit, he's saying, I love you. It is great that you are doing these things. I thank God for you. I thank you for your persistence and all that you do for the Lord. But then, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what Paul's saying here? It's the best thing that ever happened to us. Me being put in prison. Right? Guess who knows why I'm here? The palace guards. Guess who I got to talk to? They all know I'm here. They know why I'm here. Oh, and the rest of you. It's been great. Since I'm in prison, you've had to step up. You're now much more bold to speak without fear. Hey, look what happened to Paul. Wow, what? Somebody's got to. I mean, who's going to do these things with Paul in prison? Me. And all the men that did this, they stepped up. They stepped up. They didn't have that. They now have confidence in his chains to do that. They know, I got to do something. And it's such a powerful thing. How many of us would think in such dire circumstances, I mean, face it, if you go to prison, there goes your livelihood. There goes, you're going to lose everything, right? How many of us would be thinking about the spiritual blessings and opportunities that are there? How many of us would say, you know, guess who I get to meet and speak with? We need to start thinking in these terms. And another thing that suffering does, it makes us more dependent upon God. One of the hardest things in life is to recognize our dependence upon someone else. I mean, when you think about it, as we grow up, what do parents want to instill in their children? A sense of independence, right? They don't want them to be dependent upon mommy and daddy for the rest of their lives, right? We value our independence even to the oldest of old age. When last summer was really when I knew my grandfather was not going to be around much longer. There's a man who valued his independence. He was still driving up until last summer and all of that. And I can't tell you how many times I'd go to his house. And, of course, I was living next door. I'd walk over. Hey, you need me to do anything? No, I got it. I got to the point where I would put his trash out for him. That was just like one bag a week or something like that. And just I'd throw it in with mine. That way he didn't have to worry about putting his trash can out and all of that. But when I knew it was going to be where it was coming to the end, I remember it was on a Sunday afternoon. I had walked over and asked him, because the trash is on Monday, I got the trash and all of that, and asked him if he needed anything. Nah. Well, about 10 minutes later, after I'd walked back, he called and asked if I would go to the store for him. He never asked that. He wanted me to pick up some things because some of the stuff he had in the house had already gone bad. Wow. And it was a really funny sight to see my, at the time, 92-year-old grandfather and his older brother. My uncle would take my granddad so he could run and pay his bills and all of that. Seeing this 94-year-old man driving this 92-year-old man around town for his errands. And I knew, that's when I knew, it was okay, this is not going to be too much longer. And it wasn't. He would pass probably about 6 months after that. There comes a point when we realize how dependent we are upon God. Sometimes we have to reach rock bottom. That could be physically, could be emotionally, spiritually, materially, some combination of these, before we fully grasp this. I have a cousin who's now a couple of years clean from drug abuse. He had to reach rock bottom before getting clean. I can remember my dad on a couple of occasions basically saying, don't let him into your house alone. My father was in an elevator accident. It's been 20 years now. He's actually on workman's comp from his old job. And let's put it this way. He's on such heavy-duty stuff, my dad's medicine cabinet has a street value. And my cousin was involved with a variety of prescription drugs and that sort of thing. And he's now a couple of years clean. He had to reach rock bottom in order to do so. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes that complete loss of independence to grasp what we need to, understanding our dependence upon God. Remember what Job said. After all of this, remember Job, how he was an upright man and all of that, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then after all that he went through, Job's response to what God had to say. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, two things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job says this as a broken man. With everything that had gone on, as good a man as he was, he still had to be broken down and built back up. And this is the guy that Satan thought was such a prize. Such a coup, we might say. And that's what, and this is words spoken by a broken man. I now know. I can see you, even though I can't physically see you. My eye now sees you. At no other time are we as likely to realize that we are dependent upon God for our every breath and when we go through suffering. Paul, when he's talking to the people in Athens at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he says, "In him we live and move and have our being, for we are his children." And that is so true. So true. Suffering also helps purify us. Enduring trials prove our faith. And we talked a little bit about this in class. 1 Peter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We talked briefly about the purification by fire. Have you ever seen the old school techniques where they liquefy the silver to make jewelry or what have you? If you ever get a chance to go to Colonial Williamsburg in Virginia, do so. It's fascinating. Everything that they sell in their gift shop that's stamped with the Williamsburg logo and whatnot, they make using the techniques that were available. I think 1774 is what Williamsburg is permanently locked into. And you go there. Joe was asking in class about how hot it is. It is exceptionally hot. I mean, you think it's hot standing over an open flame at a grill or on your stovetop? No. We're talking, forget a few hundred degrees, we're talking 1,000, 1,500 degrees. It's hot. And it gets hot enough that it actually liquefies. And you can actually then spoon out the silver or whatever metal you're working with. And it's fascinating to watch that, to think how hot it gets. And what it's doing is it's burning out the impurities. It is removing the non-silver from the silver. That's what it takes. How do we respond? How do we learn? Enduring these trials prove our faith. And notice what James says. As we develop spiritual maturity, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Maturity only develops through trials. These trials test, they prove our faith. Otherwise, we become fat and lazy in our faith, and there is no growth. This testing produces endurance, steadfastness. And these are traits that do not come naturally to us. We are not born naturally steadfast. They need to be nurtured and developed. When we're kids, something challenging comes up, what do? We stop. But it's up to the parents to teach, keep pressing on, keep persevering, work through this. That's what we have with our suffering that we deal with. It also makes us sympathetic. And Paul, writing to the brethren in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It helps us to better be able to comfort others in their various afflictions. We think we can sympathize with someone, but until we've been there personally, it's a lot harder. There is no true understanding of the depths of their pain, their suffering, their hurt. Sometimes the only way to learn that is through experience. There is no better teacher than experience, unfortunately. And a lot of times that only comes with age. You simply have to have been around long enough to have experienced that kind of pain, that kind of suffering. Well, makes us sympathetic. Without going through our own suffering, we can't fully realize others. We're more suffering allows us to be more likely to weep with those who weep, except in one circumstance. The fans of your favorite sporting rival, whatever happens to them, they deserve it, right? That Michigan State Michigan game I talked about. Do you really think the Michigan State fans were sympathetic with the Michigan fans? Nah. Growing up as a Maryland fan, there are certain schools that I just can't root for. Duke. Just can't do it. I physically can't do it. I'm not sympathetic to them. I never will be. But sympathy allows us to weep with those who weep. And Jesus could sympathize with our weaknesses because he became flesh. He knows exactly what we're going through because he's been there and done that. He's gone through those same trials, those same tribulations. It may not be the exact ones you're facing, but it's similar. He's gone through it. He knows what it's like to be in our shoes. Suffering also teaches us how to pray. We can be a praying people. We pray at the right time, the right things. Doesn't mean we can't still grow and develop that. Through suffering, we learn how to pray earnestly and with perseverance. That's one of the great blessings of challenging times, is being able to learn how to pray the way we're supposed to. Again, it goes back to taking things for granted. We learn more about prayer through suffering than at any other time in our lives. More than any other time. And in conclusion, can we begin to see why a righteous and merciful God would allow suffering even to the innocent? We need to view our suffering from God's perspective and not man's. If we look at suffering purely from man's point of view, we're not going to understand why suffering is permitted. Is this a passage that Cookie could quote unless I asked him right now? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we look at suffering from God's point of view, then from the viewpoint of his plans for us in preparation for eternity, again, we're aliens and strangers. This, we're talking about our stay on earth. We're talking about this. We're just passing through. Then we can understand and appreciate why he would allow this suffering to occur. He doesn't want us to stay here. This is going to lead to destruction, this life. We talked in class that the end is going to come at some point. We look for something better. And remember that Paul had to say to the Romans. We always, verse 28, you see that in lots of places, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And in the context, he's talking about our salvation. Does not mean that everything in this life is going to work out in this life. But when it comes to salvation, it will. When it comes to our souls, it will. But I love the concluding paragraph of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is one of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture, and it scares me to death. Because my salvation is my responsibility. So is yours. Nothing can keep me out of heaven except me. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing. None of them can do that. None of them can keep me out of heaven. I can. None of these things can keep you out of heaven, except you. We know the end. We've seen the final score. We've seen the last play of the game. We know how it ends. But are we going to take that? Are we going to accept that? Are we going to do anything with it? If you are not a Christian, those things will keep you out of heaven because you're not a Christian. By definition, you're unsaved. But for those of us that are Christians, that have put Christ on a baptism, are we doing what we need to? Or are we just have we gotten kind of fat, lazy, and dumb when it comes to our faith, and we're just kind of along for the ride? It's really easy to do that. Very easy to do that. Because we're human beings, and at some point we get complacent. Very easy to get complacent. When things are going well, boy, that's great. When we sin, does God just thump us? No. Remember when you were a kid, you do something wrong, and it seemed like your parents were right there, and they'd correct you right away? Does God do that? No. Sometimes, but not always. It's easy to think we can get away with it because there are no immediate consequences. But if we're not faithful and obedient, we've unsaved ourselves. Are you doing that? If you need to make yourself right with the Lord before it's too late, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.